We'll go ahead and get started. We're going to finish up the will of God today. Everything you wanted to know about the will of God in 45 minutes. How you like that? So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this glorious, glorious day in the Rocky Mountains. We thank you that we can be here as family, basking in your presence and in your grace. Bless our time now as we study and seek to discover and obey your will, your perfect and good will for our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, so if you have the notes, and we added some more, just another topic that comes up a lot that is one of the major criticisms of theism. Just basically, how can there be a God if? And so we'll talk about that. But I did put together a little bit of a PowerPoint, just helps keep me organized. But this is what we covered last time. Like in the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done on earth. This time I'll get it right. On earth as it is in heaven. So what does that mean? The primary, if you want a good text that's specifically dealing with Israel and God's Mosaic covenant, and this is Mosaic, Moses giving his final farewell discourse, but the Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of your law. So there's that secret will of God, but then the revealed word of God, primarily his law, his words, the Bible, we would say. And that's what we're looking at as the two main categories. Talk of providence as part of this topic, which is a huge, huge topic. We're specifically looking, as Dr. Grudem says, defines providence. God is continually involved with all created things in such a way that, and when it comes to government, that he has a purpose in all that he does in the world, and he providentially, there's the word providentially governs or directs all things in order that they accomplish his purposes. Now, there's a lot there, but that's important. God is the sovereign ruler, and this gets it to the nature of God, and we'll touch on that because if we get our theology proper wrong, you know, theology, the study of Bible stuff, but theology proper is the study of God. If we get God's attributes wrong, we're not going to understand the rest of it. So that's what we're discussing. So then specifically, we're talking about types of will. And so first of all, the secret or sovereign decretive decrees, those secret things belong to the Lord our God. It's his, what's sometimes called efficacious, God's will. God accomplishes what he wants to. I mean, I would hope nobody would dispute that, that ultimately God is in control. And so a lot of it can be hidden, but can be revealed to us, obviously, in his word or in prophecy. It always comes to pass. We recognize it in retrospect. Sometimes we don't know what's God doing, but sometimes we look back and, oh, that's why God the Son went to the cross. At the time, maybe there was some confusion, but we can look back and see what God is doing. Go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 11, another sort of good verses that touch on this. Romans 11, right at the end of Romans 9, 10, and 11, a very important section, especially dealing with God's plan, I believe future plan for Israel, and just how this whole, what is God doing? Why are Jews dying apart from Christ? How do Gentiles and Jews, you know, the great rivalry of the early church, how are they going to get along? And at the very end of this major section, chapter 11, verse 33, Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? And that's a rhetorical question. No one ultimately knows. Or who has become his counselor? Nobody gives him counsel, even though we think that's our spiritual gift to give advice to God. Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid him, as if God owes us anything. We're going to buy our way into heaven. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So the Apostle Paul, closing this section with that wonderful doxology, the secret will of God. But then the very next verses, then we move to the revealed will of God, which is the revealed or moral or prescriptive will, prescripts, God's commandments, God's word, that the Ten Commandments, for example, which this is now part of our Christian living. This can be resisted. And this goes to who we are in our daily lives and lives of obedience. Revealed principles, precepts, commands of God, we are expected to find them and do them. And we find them by rightly understanding what God's word says, his meaning, his significance, and then how the Holy Spirit applies it to our lives. And so we can miss this through ignorance or disobedience or outright just obstreperousness that, God, I don't agree with you, God. That's your interpretation, God. So God's will. So then Romans 12 picks up on that. So right after this major section, we don't understand what God's doing specifically with his chosen people, Israel. But then chapter 12, the quote-unquote practical section of Romans, I beseech you, therefore, because of all this and who God is, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So there it is. So in our daily lives, let's not stress over the things we don't understand, God's secret will. Sometimes a lot of skeptics, they like to critique that versus, why don't we just practice what is obvious, what we do know? You know, it's not the parts I don't understand that I have trouble with. It's the parts that I do understand in our lives, and disobedience. And we all can be good at that, selective in our hearing, right, with that. So there's the revealed word. And that gets to, when it comes to the secret will, are we going to allow, that's just almost a heretical statement. Do we allow God to be autonomous and free in what he does? See, or do we expect God to conform to us? See, there's where, who is truly autonomous and free and sovereign? And do we trust God, his attributes? And part of it is he omnipotent, all-powerful? Well, if you're a Christian, you better say yes. Is he omniscient, all-knowing? Well, you better say yes as well. Is he omnibenevolent? Is he all-loving? Well, if you understand who God is and what he says in the word, you better appreciate that. And so when we get to one of these issues that are debated, that's the tension that skeptics love to play off God's sovereignty with his love and goodness. Okay, so when it comes to the revealed will then in our lives, what is your authority? Do you seek to obey and understand what God has said, meaning, significance, application, and do you seek to obey that and agree that God has the right to give us those commands? See, that sometimes can go into the revealed will. Yeah, okay, I agree with that part, God, but not that part. Well, I would submit as Christians that's not an option. Okay, now this is new. This one is tied to the revealed will, but some theologians will add this sort of as a side or a part 1A or 2A, I guess, to the revealed will, the will of disposition, which obviously can be resisted as well, because this is what pleases or delights God. What brings God pleasure? Well, obviously, his will brings him pleasure, but at our level, remember, when we're thinking about will, we can't neatly categorize it into three different wills. It's God's will, but from our perspective, there's a secret aspect, there's a revealed aspect, but then there's a will of disposition. What pleases or delights God? And are we pleased and delighted with the same things? That's part of the challenge. So 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, for this is the good and acceptable, is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's good to be saved. God desires that, the will of disposition in what's better than the alternative. An analogy that I read somewhere, think of a judge, not up in Minneapolis, but a judge sentencing a criminal to death. Okay? Justice demands it. That's demanded by the law, by justice, but it's not pleasing to the judge. Judges, human judges, you know, think, and we can't quite comprehend God's perfect, but the judge isn't up there just cackling, and we're going to put you to death. No, it's not pleasing in the sense of we like it, but we recognize it's required. You know, with kids, you know, what's the old saying that all of us parents have lied with kids? When you spank them, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. Yeah, right. So another couple verses. Second, and this is one that's used a lot, 2 Peter. So 1 Timothy, that was Paul. Now 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. But beloved, so first of all, talking to the church, but to Christians, but do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years. That gets misused a lot. And a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. Aren't you glad of that? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So there's a will of disposition. What, please, not willing. So God, the anthropomorphic quality for us of love and concern and will, that all would come to repentance, changing their mind about the person and work of Christ, their sin, salvation. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Once again, another Old Testament proof text. Say to them, Israel, I believe this is, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way, that's the New Testament term, repent from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? So there's that will of disposition. What pleases God, which obviously salvation, and then from our, which is responding to the revealed will of God, the gospel message, you know, and then let's let God with his secret will, that's above our pay grade, even Colonel Adams' pay grade. It's above, did you have people above you in the Air Force? Not many. A couple. I had no equals, but I had a couple guys that outranked me. I know how that works. So what's the challenge and the problem then with the will? Like Deuteronomy 20, the secret things belong to, can we trust that but leave it to God? And then the revealed will, those things which are revealed are for us and our children to do all that the word says. So we should obey what is clear. Once again, that goes to a lot of skeptics, and a lot of these books I have up here are debates about skeptics who are trying to poke holes in Christian theology, where they are so worried about the secret things that, well, wait a minute, okay, don't worry about that. Just do what is obvious in God's word. So obey what is clear. Don't use what is, quote unquote, not clear to excuse our actions and beliefs. I know that's not a problem in, you know, our church family, hopefully, but in the church world, there are a lot of folks and skeptics and, of course, other cults and heresies and false religions that this is where they try to poke holes so that they aren't confronted, because they don't want to be confronted with the revealed truth of Scripture. And so we have to be careful of extremes on one end, where it's God's not sovereign on his throne, and he's up there biting his fingernails, hoping we'll obey and do things because you know, we're so important. You know, at one extreme, that's wrong. And then on the other extreme, God is just a puppet master, and he controls everything, and and you're not really free at all because he just pulls the string and Dieter moves his arm like this. Those are heresies, false gods, and can become idols. So the first commandment, the second commandment, those are dangers of a lot of areas of theology when you go off on one extreme because you don't understand theology proper, bibliology, which is God's word. You know, when we start thinking outside what God has revealed, we can get ourselves in trouble. Questions at this point or comments? Secret will, revealed will of disposition as a sub point under revealed will, I'd say. Does that make sense? Well, actually, not next part. Okay, so huge subject. Some of the major areas where this shows up and can be debated, and then you get discussing this. This is where now you have different views. A lot of the views, Christian views, are within the guardrails. We can agree to disagree to some degree on some of these. But then once you get outside the guardrails, like I say, you get out to the extremes, now you're talking heresy. And sometimes when it comes to these issues, we're trying to help God. We're trying to preserve God from himself. And so we try to make excuses. That's called a theodicy, justifying God, where God's not smart enough to protect himself. We need to protect him. And so we start basically going outside what he has revealed to us, and we start creating excuses, and now that's where heresy comes from. And so a lot of cults were formed because of a misunderstanding of the borders, the guidelines, that there's some room, wiggle room, we might say, but this is orthodox. Outside of that is what's called heterodox. It's non-Christian. So one of the first one that comes up, God's will for your life. Have any of you ever used that term? And I mean, it's a good way. We've been talking about God's will. What is God's will for your life? And by the way, what you have printed there, these are some of my seminary notes, a lot of heady stuff. I'm not going to go through all of this. But just to point out, these are the types of things that maybe you've run into. And then obviously at our level in real life, you know, we live in real world, those egg-headed professors that are up in the halls of academe, you know, some, they sit and think of all the abstract, you know, the philosophical, well, okay, I'm glad they're thinking about that, and I think it's important to think, obviously, but sometimes they're so nitpicking about all the little philosophical details that they're, no, where does the rubber hit the road? Application, God's will for his life. Now, one of the popular views is the way it's described in my notes, but God has a third will, not the will of disposition, but God has a specific will, very specific will for each person in this room. And in fact, did you ever, decision-making in the will of God, Gary Friesen, did you ever interact with that, Dr. Merwin? Maybe not, it's after your time, but this is the major book. I mean, here we are at 500 pages. Decision Making and the Will of God, Gary Friesen. Very influential, and he's the one that starts picking at that. No, there's not a specific bullseye within the revealed will. You know, don't murder, don't kill. There's a little dot that is exactly your will, and you need to find it. And if you don't, you're either ignorant or you're disobedient. So you can see how that could be concerned. Oh, I hope this is God's will for my life. So overreacting to that idea that if you don't understand the detailed plan for your life, somehow you're missing out on God's will and you're not spiritual enough. So I won't read all this, but turn to Proverbs 3, and I'll show you just a verse that's used for this. I don't want to belabor this too much unless you have questions, but you can read. I hope my notes, you know, these were me typing on a little, one of the first generation. Remember when computers came out? Remember when laptops came out? I mean, laptops were brand new, and I actually had a laptop in graduate school and was able to take copious notes. So Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3. Okay, in verse 5, and this is wonderful verses. And so sometimes if you've ever seen little promises from Proverbs, as if you do X, Y is guaranteed. And sometimes, unfortunately, a lot of Christian folks have been hurt in that they think it's this just this simplistic occasion that you do X, God is obliged to do Y. Well, these are principles of how to live and express a proper understanding of God's revealed will, but they're not necessarily, God, you promised. Well, guess what? Sin gets in the way. And that child that you raised in the Lord, when they are old, they might not depart from. You know, sometimes these are, they're hurtful, but the principle. Well, Proverbs 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's good. And lean not on your own understanding. That's good. And in all your ways acknowledge him. Good. And he shall direct your paths. That's true. Now, does that mean direct your paths? Okay, Peter, I'm directing you to right foot. You know, is it that specific is where this can be, a proof text can be misused. You know, what is being said there is you follow the revealed will. That's the way of the Lord. That's, you're in God's will. I'm trying to skim through something. And so the idea then is God is organized, has a plan. He does. Experience. There's some Christian leaders. I mean, how many of us have said that, you know, that that was God's will in my and valid, you know? And so, well, Billy Graham had a specific will for his life. God must have that for me. And boy, I'm not as spiritual as Billy Graham, so I'm not discerning that. That's the danger where it comes down to biblical wisdom ultimately. Here's, you know, my view, if you will, that understanding that biblical wisdom, understanding what God, trusting the secret will, obeying as best we can the revealed will, but within that, the wisdom, there's some freedom. Because one of the, I like, here's a practical problem would be in every day's decision. And I'm going to ask each one of you, what is God's will in your life for toothpaste? Colgate or Crest? If God has a specific will, some people see, well, we'll try to include that. So you could see that's one extreme. But then, and then the idea of putting out the fleece, you know what that comes from, biblical example of a not so great hero in the Old Testament. But, you know, we're going to sort of, do I buy the red car or the blue car? That's, what is God's will? You know what, that probably doesn't matter. Now, could God impress upon you, that's pretty minor, but could God impress upon you, especially maybe something with regard to a job, that first of all, I'm going to become a good Christian bank robber. Well, that's probably not God's will. That one's pretty easy. But do I take this job or this job? All things being equal, using our brains and a little wisdom. And so there's some freedom there within, as long as we're not violating God's will directly. And so one of the final statements in that little section, though, it's the way of wisdom, that Hebrew, skillful living, chokmah, the Hebrew word, another word I like saying because I can clear my throat. But wisdom, taking God's word and applying it to our life. General principles in a lot of areas, sometimes maybe more specific, but not always, as he calls it, the specific bullseye in the midst of the will is what that's Gary Friesen's thesis that I agree with personally to some degree. So we follow the moral will, the revealed will, and trust the sovereign will. That's what we've been saying. If the Bible does not give a command directly, we are free to follow our best judgment, trusting in the sovereign will. God's sovereignty does not abrogate the responsibility for wise decision-making. Humans have wisdom as a means for accomplishing his will in our lives. So I like that. In the wisdom literature, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, those are called wisdom books, generally the type of language that's used. And those are good for just giving us practical guidelines for living. So promises from Proverbs. I might quibble with the term a little bit, but yet wisdom for life, absolutely. And that is a promise. So questions, comments on that. Like I say, that's a big topic, and you might not struggle with that too much, but believe me, there's guys that, you know, so he wrote this book, and then all my professors had to interact with the book, and Dr. Grudem, in his new ethics book, interacts with it, and he disagrees a little bit with the extent of, well, God, the Holy Spirit can obviously impress upon us a little more specifically than, if it's not in the Bible, you don't do it. Okay, no, that's God uses his word for wisdom and practical living in our lives. So, yeah. Absolutely. And so, yeah, you know, the manufacturer's handbook, the love manual. We've got this. What else do we need? Because sometimes people are, I don't like the Bible, and I want to think, no, there's plenty here. And we learn. We can study this for a lifetime. And I'm excited to get to heaven so that then we'll understand a lot of the stuff that we don't. But that's, if many of you, any of you Baptists, if any of you ever done experiencing God, experience, you know, very helpful, Henry Blackaby, and, you know, sort of Baptist, big, but general, the idea of God speaks to us through Scripture, the Holy Spirit, never going to contradict Scripture, that's the danger there, and through circumstances, others, prayer, things like that. So, exactly. And so, discerning God's will, well, let's first check the manual. You know, now, I can't find the chapter that tells me to buy an Apple or a PC, Android or Apple. What is God's will for my life? Well, of course, I'd go back to the garden and say, no apples. Beth, you hear that? Where's Beth? No apples. So, all right, so God's will or providence and divine guidance, but God's will for our life. Sovereignty and freedom. This is a huge topic. On is God sovereign and are humans free? And what does it mean to be free? Humans are free, properly understood, but God is in control. And then, you know, some of the either or that has caused debates throughout church history. Either God has the power to direct human history or he is not really in control. And that's sort of that goes to sovereignty. And so I'm not going to read all the guys like Jean-Paul Sartre, existentialist, you know, so pagans, this is one of the things that they'll use to try to, there's no such person as God, because if there were a God, he would do X, because that's what I would do. Okay, careful of that. And so then there are different ways of understanding, you know, God's down at the bottom of the page, a particular control, hard theological determinism. But then there's what's soft theological determinism. I mean, see, there's heavy-duty topics that describe how does God accomplish what he will. And there's the idea then also that God knows all things. So he just knows how we're going to react. And that's a very prevalent view as well, that God knows, and so he ordains what he knows is going to come to pass. Then you get guys, the general control, like, we'll win the war, but maybe not every battle. And so the idea of, I mean, I love these terms. This is just inflict what I had to go through, which I loved it. But hard theological indeterminism. Could you give me a definition for that, Mrs. Reeves? Yeah. And there are cults, basically. Here's where guys like, I don't know, did you ever, Dr. Merwin, I look to you again, but once again, you... He didn't have to deal with a lot of this silliness, I think, back in his day. Because there were only like 25 books in the Bible back in your day. We didn't have all 66 yet. But some of these newer theologians, and quite frankly, the rise of unbelief, but guys like Clark Pinnock and Greg Boyd, these are big names that God really, he's evolving. And he really doesn't know everything. And so he, you know, he's not so arrogant to think he has to be in control. Okay, I just, I want to get away from the lightning bolt with some of that. Then the idea of God limiting his power, that's a lot of people like to believe that. Or he limits his knowledge, epistemological indeterminism. So, Kate, would you describe what that is, please? Epistemological indeterminism. Okay, that good answer. So in other words, how does God's sovereignty interact with man's free will? You wanna get a top. I mean, this started with, you know, these are just some of the books on my shelf: Erasmus and Luther. Remember Martin Luther? Discourse on Free Will. This was one of the major parts of the Reformation. Calvinism and Arminianism, or Wesleyanism. So debating Calvinism, 5 points, the 5 points of Calvinism, two views. So, you know, here's what Reformed or Calvinists would say, and here's what Arminian or Wesleyans would say. So, you know, I mean, and I have several books like this. You know, and this is a mere 400 pages discussing that. And that is alive and well discussion. You know, here's a, what about free will? Reconciling our choices with God's sovereignty. Because, you know, I suspect we better recognize that God is sovereign. Now, what that looks like and what free will means, there's the tension. But let's not try to save God from himself, those epistemological, those, quite frankly, are heresy. Let's limit God to salvage our autonomy and autonomous free will from God. That's heresy. So how do we hold these in tension? And then another one, willing to believe. The controversy over free will, great thinkers throughout history, you know, major theologians, a lot of the names you'd understand. I just opened, it's a good German word, to Martin Luther. The name of the title was "We Are in Bondage to Sin." That was part of Luther, and of course Calvin. And sin is worse than we think it is. So, big topic, a lot of discussion. Oftentimes, without understanding what God's word says, more heat than light in a discussion. You ever been in an argument where there's a lot more emotion and heat than light on the subject, where you're not really dealing with the issues? Unfortunately, that happens intramural. Within the boundaries of Christianity, there's room for all of us. But, you know, but sometimes to make a point or to sell books, I'm going to treat the guy who's my brother in Christ, but I'm going to treat him like he's not, so I can sell books and make a, you know, big splash. Another one, actually, the whole topic of providence. I didn't show you this one. I brought in a book on God's providence, the providence of God. Here's divine providence. 4 views. So you get to pick one. I love these books, but I'm very careful in, you know, it's not a matter of, to me, don't you, that one tickles my ears. I like that view. Because then also sometimes just what I do, I look at whom they get to represent the views. And a lot of times my view, they get some moron. And so he's not very compelling. What's that? No. But I'm suspicious. Yeah, of course they're not going to portray the correct view properly. But you know, here's just 4 views. God causes all things. God directs all things. God controls by liberating. Tell me that would not be popular. A little newer view. God limits his control. That's Greg Boyd that I mentioned earlier. That's where basically God is not omnipotent and omniscient, or, you know, we're trying to help God save him from himself. So, all right, comments, questions about that? We're doing pretty well. Good. So you've got it all figured out? Yeah, that's a big one. Here's the one then, that the problem of evil. Let me read a couple quotes. From that great theologian, you ever heard of Bill Maher? Those of you that watch late night, Bill Maher. actually lately he's been saying some things that, wow, Bill, I'm glad you're seeing the ridiculousness of some of the other side. But when it comes to religion, in fact, he's the one that, I don't know if he produced whatever, but religion ridiculous was whatever. But listen to this quote on Larry King Live. I was going to say Left Wing Larry. Larry King Live, back when Larry King wasn't selling vitamins. At some point, mankind is going to have to shed this skin if he's going to move forward. I do have a serious intellectual problem with it. And on another level, it just ticks me off. It's just the ultimate hustle. It's just paying no attention to the man behind the curtain, God. I asked the actor playing Jesus in Religulous at Holy Land, why can't God just defeat the devil and get rid of evil? You know, and it's the same reason a comic book character, can't get rid of his nemesis. Then there's no story. Do you hear the arrogance and the blasphemy? If God gets rid of the devil, and he could, he's all powerful. Well, then there's no fear. There's no reason to come to church. There's no reason to pass the plate. We're all out of a job. Okay? I don't want to stand next to Bill Maher in a lightning storm. Then there's the Marquis de Sade, known for his perverseness back in, I don't know, France way back when. I think that if there were a God, there would be less evil on this earth. If there were a God, there would be less evil on this earth. Notice the argument he's making. I believe that if evil exists here below, then either it was willed by God or it was beyond his powers to prevent it. Now, I cannot bring myself to fear a God who is either spiteful or weak. I defy him without fear and care not a fig for his thunderbolts. Don't want to stand next to him in a lightning storm. And then this guy named Anonymous. Why do earthquakes, forest fires, hurricanes, tsunamis exist? Surely an all-powerful God could have created a nice earth for his precious creations without all this nonsense going on. Without God creating the United States Army Corps of Engineers, New Orleans would still be going strong. Did God have something against New Orleans? Don't want to stand next to him, Mr. Anonymous. So, practical, you can see the tension, the challenge, the philosophical guy named David Hume, but also the book of Job. If you've ever studied Job, this is what Job wrestles with. But David Hume basically states the premise this way, the argument. Is God, is he willing to prevent evil but is not able? Then he's impotent. You know what that means? Not important, impotent, weak. Is he able but not willing? Then he is malevolent, evil. Is he both able and willing? Whence then is evil? Where does evil come from? That's the tension. And that's one of the major criticisms of skeptics trying to poke holes in God. That's where then we get the idea of a theodicy. Theo, God. Deodicy comes from the word dikaio, to justify. How do we justify, defend God from accusations from brilliant scholars like Bill Maher? That's tough. So, bottom line, I'll give you the bluff, right? Bluff, bottom line up front. That's what colonels like on their staff report. You just give them the bottom line up front and then you staff the work. But this goes back to the Reformation as well. God permits evil to glorify himself in deeper ways. Now, I may not understand that, but I take that and I just trust that God is all powerful and he's all good, so he must have a purpose for it. Might belong to his secret will. I don't demand that God answer that for me. Because when you talk about evil, there's natural evil, earthquakes, hurricanes. You know, think of that. Why are those around? Moral evil. you know, human evil. What happened up in Minneapolis on all sides of the whole thing. And then there's gratuitous evil, you know, the suffering of animals. You know, why, how could a loving God allow that? And so people, you know, people educated beyond their intelligence a lot of times, unfortunately, try to bring up solutions to try to explain this. And sometimes when we're helping God, like I say, we can start creating a heretical God, because some of the inadequate solutions from a biblical worldview as Christians, okay, inadequate solutions, organizations like Christian Science, some of the Eastern religions, they just say evil is nothing, and an illusion. I mean, how do you live in a real world and just, sickness? And I've had, you know, Christian scientists, sickness is a fig Newton of my imagination. Yeah, well, why are you hacking all over me? You know, that. So that just ignores the facts. Another, evil is eternal. It's always been. And so that then exaggerates the problem of what's called dualism, where there's a good God and a bad God, and evil and good have been in competition throughout all human history. That's denying who God is and the Lordship, the Creator, the one true God. See, so that, once again, if you get God wrong, you're going to start getting some of this wrong. God is not in control. Okay, a lot of people try to help God out, and whether he's just growing and he wishes he could, but he can't, or even he limits his control as if he, you know, he's not going to, you know, I'm not going to pay attention, you know, that's sort of the deistic type of God. So God is not in control. You know, God is not sovereign. And so there are, like I say, it's called process theology, but some people that God is evolving and he's growing. So he's not in control, not sovereign, or God is not good. You know, this is sort of Islam, a little bit about, believes this about Allah. Whatever God decides is right because God wills it. Well, that's true, but it's, consistent with his attributes. So, you know, loving God, the one true God, is not the God of Islam, where God today can say, love your neighbor, and tomorrow he can say, kill, drive a plane into a building. God is right no matter what he does. That's that fatalistic view of what God says goes, and we just, inshallah, we just submit. You know, that's the false God of Islam. Okay, so you, we're running out of time. Read Romans 8, you know, verses 18 and following, that talk about the whole earth is groaning. We are looking forward to the redemption. We live in a fallen world. So obviously one of the major components of this is sin. Where did sin come from? And we live in a fallen world. And so sin has upset creation, balance, human relationships with God, which is then, of course, why the Savior was necessary. And so C.S. Lewis and a lot of one of my professors, but they, why does he allow it? Could God get rid of it? Well, sure. But does he have a purpose for it? Yes, he does. And that's things like what C.S. Lewis calls a soul-building theodicy, to help us grow, almost like exercising your physical muscles, getting us ready for eternity. So for God's glory, it shows our dependence on him. 2 Corinthians 4:17, talking about the eternal weight of glory. And so, you know, our lives here for 67 years or whatever, that is a getting us ready for God's presence, recognizing sin, what we deserve, but then God's grace, getting us ready for eternity with him. Another aspect of that is what's called person building, that the idea of helping us grow, the idea that God will be with us in our suffering. How many of us have had suffering in our lives? And what a great comfort was it to know that, you know, when read David in the Psalms, why God, why do you allow this? I don't know, but do I ultimately trust that God has a purpose for that? And he's here with his people in the midst of our suffering. And folks, that's comforting for those of us that have gone through some pretty horrific things in our lives. And that's something to cling to, that, you know, why, don't understand, but yet, like David says, I trust in you. And so nothing can separate us from the love of God, is one of those verses. That's what's comforting, the problem of evil and a biblical response to that. One of my professors, you know, here's another 500 pages, The Many Faces of Evil. Heavy duty, but goes into all this stuff from a philosophical level and then comes down to, you know, basically, I summed it up for you, got a book review, but the idea of God does, we may not understand it, but God is all sovereign and he is all good, so he must have a purpose for it. And what can we, how can we glorify him in the midst of our lives? So comments, questions on that. We're going to be a few minutes late today, but we got to finish up because next week John's going to be teaching. All right. So all of this with will of God and reconciling God's sovereign will, revealed will, nature of evil, things like that. The term, and this is where I would come down, this is a big word, but the idea of compatibilism. God's sovereignty and my free will are compatible. God can work through my will. So he never coerces me to do anything against my desires. And that's the proper understanding from a biblical worldview of a sovereign God with God's sovereignty. So it's not, you know, sometimes we might say it's both and. God is sovereign and we have a free will, not autonomous from God. See, only God is truly free, versus either or. Either, and this is the straw man argument that comes up in a lot of these, well, either God is sovereign or I'm sovereign. Be very careful of that false dichotomy. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 is a great verse for this, proof text verse. Therefore, my beloved, Paul says, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's you. That's our obedience. That's our will. For it is God who works in you both to will and do for his good pleasure. There's the both and. God is sovereign, works through our will, but yet we are responding freely. So God works through our will. We are free to do what we want. Aren't you glad that God helps change our want to's? And that's the, there's one of those things. We are not autonomous. You know, I don't believe in God. Well, you're still not autonomous. People only do, they are in bondage to their desires, right? Well, the criminal took my money at gunpoint. I didn't want that. Well, you did. You wanted your life more than your wallet. So we are only free to do that which we desire. Try to get around that. You know, I had good conversations with Terry Arnholt about this. No, Terry, you don't understand. I want two marshmallows. One marshmallow today or two marshmallows tomorrow. Well, I'm going to give up my desires and I'm going to wait for two marshmallows. No, Terry, you're thinking long term. You desire those two marshmallows. So try to get around it. You try to convince me how wrong you are if you think you've solved that one. So you're going to get off of the test, darn. So in our Hosea series, is God's secret will or his revealed will being on display? Both. The secret will of God's covenant loyalty, even though Israel is defying, disobeying the covenant, disobeying the revealed will. So they're not doing what God has revealed to them. God's going to punish them. They deserve it. But yet God's secret will, why does he still love Israel? And that's a huge question for the church today, because a lot of people in the church, different denominations, are basically, I would argue, soft forms of anti-Semitism. Well, Israel disobeyed. He got rid of them and chose me. Careful of that. So Hosea shows both of them. What about the Big Ten? Is that God's revealed will or his secret will? Actually, maybe the I am the Lord your God who brought you out of you, you shall have no other. So there's a little bit of that covenant God secret will, but then Big Ten, not suggestions, that's his revealed will for us. So let's obey the revealed will and not get a little arrogant with our misunderstanding of the secret will. So let's land this plane. Our responsibility, obey the revealed will, our promise, trust the secret will. See, there's the tension. Do you trust God? And like in Ephesians, and like we read in Romans, the end of 11 to chapter 12, Ephesians, where it starts off the first three chapters, God's secret will, belief, what God has done, the blessings we have, despite the fact we don't deserve them. Then you get to chapter 4, now the revealed will, our behavior. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. Starts off with God's, the just heavy-duty love, the theology, the doctrine, but that ought to determine our behavior. So because of that, I trust that, who I am in Christ Jesus. I want to, Lord, help me to obey your revealed will, because you've given us the better way. And your homework is, we won't read it now, read Psalm 91. That's just a wonderful picture of trusting in God and him taking 1,000 may die at your left hand, 1,000, but God, this is the chaplain, this is the Afghanistan chaplain prayer for the people out in the middle of combat, trusting God to protect us. So it's all for God's glory. Thank you for your time. We went late. Next week, the life of David, John Steger, will be teaching. So excited about that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your will. Help us to discern your revealed will, to trust in your secret will, and to live lives that reflect that truth. Be with us now as we go in the main service. We thank you that the Clarion Winds are here just to appreciate the beautiful music. And may it be a joyous time of celebrating and worshiping you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you.